Today's message is the fifth and last message in part five of our journey through the book of Romans. And the title of today's message is Overcoming Evil with Good. And I gave this message right here at our chapel in Edwards, Colorado on Sunday, April the 14th, 2019, Palm Sunday. All right, so we are continuing in Romans 12, but we are starting in Matthew chapter 5 today. So if you've got your Bible, you can go there. This big picture, okay, that we've been exploring for some time is how in, you know, the Romans up until really we got to chapter 12 is Paul is talking about who we are, right? This new life that we have been given. And now he shifts gears and he's talking about the kind of life we live. Because of this life that we have been living. And guys, bottom line, we know this. If you've been to church hardly at all, you've heard it. But when we are living in the goodness of the reality of Christ within us, right? That's a different thing from saying I'm a super religious person. But we are living just in the daily reality of faith in Christ. We will be different. We will be different. And not just different from those around us, depending on who is around us, but different from who we used to be. Hopefully, in some small step, different from who we were last week, last month, because God is in the process, and I use this analogy all the time. It's not an analogy, it's true, of making us into who we already are. Right? We are new creations in Christ. And just as Paul says, it's not that I've been made perfect, but this one thing I do, I'm pressing on to take hold of that, which God, for which Christ took hold of me. And when we do that, life will be different. And today, Paul describes in a really, really interesting passage, building upon a statement he made last week, in the passage we looked at last week, what this looks like specifically when we find ourselves in places of conflict in our life. Now, if you've read ahead and you're looking at my little outline there in the program, you're like, oh goodness, What are we doing today? So, you know, sometimes a way to help remember something or connect to something is you'll come up with some other totally unrelated reference. You're trying to remember somebody's name, and so you'll think of some goofy thing that rhymes with their name to help you remember their name. So what I'm doing today, because this is so important, is I'm using some pop culture references, specifically movie titles, to help us remember, and maybe just in a tiny way, relate to what Paul is saying. So if you think this is cheesy, that'd be a perfect time to keep that to yourself. All right, so that actually is a pop culture reference right there. Movie? All right, anyway, you can tell me later. The first movie, The Incredibles. So we're going to the movies with St. Paul today. And the first movie that he talked to us about, and I'm sure he had this on his mind, is The Incredibles. So guys, here's the deal. And this Matthew 5 is where we're going to be looking. Friends, when we begin to let God change how we think and how we feel and how we act because of who He is in us, our lives will increasingly be incredible. And you may hear that and think, you know, Ethan, that's just a little too much. You know, maybe different, yeah, we're growing, all these different words that we use, but incredible, come on, maybe uncredible, but not incredible. Right, well, if you think that, we need to look at what Jesus says. So this is in Matthew 5, find it right here in my own Bible. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, this is actually right, Paul, good grief, everything is Paul to me. Jesus has just given this teaching that we call the Beatitudes, a fascinating piece of scripture, and he wraps this up by saying this, starting in verse 11 of Matthew 5. So blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. When that happens, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right, let me just restate what Jesus just said there. When we face lies and insults, when people or just life tries to take us out, specifically because we're believers, but it's a bigger picture than that when we look at the fullness of the New Testament, just in general, we still possess, because of who we are in Christ, joy and gladness. You notice Jesus didn't say, right, when all these bad things happen, pretend to have joy and gladness. No, the picture there is authentically, when we are dealing with conflict, even hostility in our life, authentically, we may possess a foundation of joy and gladness. Guys, if that is present, even in a small way, that's incredible. That's an incredible kind of life. And Jesus isn't saying that we're joyful and glad because life is hard, but that when it is, our joy, our foundation, our reward is the word Jesus uses. And he's not just talking about heaven when we die. If you read my email, the devotional I wrote during the week, I spoke about that. Right? But heaven in our lives right now, right? Living life right now, our reward comes from something greater than anything that life can throw at us. And so, we are equipped in Christ through our faith to overcome the hardships that we encounter and that we live with. And because that is a huge statement, and it's easy to say, but it's true, and it's something that we do grow in, right? And that we're all in the process of experiencing this in increasing measure as we live our lives, as we follow Christ across the duration of our lives. But this is what Paul is talking about. Right, this incredible kind of life that's not performance, it's not super religious, it's not on some high plane where we're not in touch with reality, but in the midst of reality, in the very common reality we all face of conflict. How does God work within us? How does he live his life through us? I think Paul was had Jesus' words in mind when he said, if you remember last week, if you were here, in verse 14, he says, listen, bless and do not curse. Right? When people come against you, do not curse them. And if you are, stop cursing them. And rather, bless them. Sincerely desire God's best for people when we find ourselves in conflict. And today, Paul takes that idea and he fleshes it out more. Okay? And so this is where we're going on. So the second movie that we have, when we find ourselves faced with hostility because we are transformed in Christ, how do we respond? You know, don't groan all at the same time. But when people strike us, we don't what? Strike back. Right? The Empire Strikes Back. Greatest sequel ever made. The second of all the original three Star Wars movies. All right, so yes, I'm a science fiction geek from birth. Let me actually use an example from that story just to make this point a little bit more. If you're a culturally informed person and you know the storyline of the second Star Wars movie, so this is about Luke, the first three story of Luke, right? So Luke, it's the climax of the movie. He's there on the Death Star and he's in this they're trying to rebuild it and all this, and he's in this battle with Emperor Palpatine. And Emperor Palpatine is torturing him, basically, trying to kill him. And he's baiting him. He's saying, Luke, come on. I'm doing this. Why don't you respond? You know, I'm hurting you. Why don't you hurt me? Strike me down. And you'll be so, so powerful beyond anything you can imagine. And I wonder sometimes if guys like Lucas and Spielberg, people who write and make these movies, if they realize really the imagery that they're giving. That is these images that we see in Scripture. It's not an accident that God uses stories, that Jesus used stories to make his points, because in the whole narrative of those first three Star Wars movies, really this is the hinge point. This is the point where Luke has to make the decision, is he going to yield and go to the dark side, right? Or is he going to what? Surrender and not fight back and hold on to what is good. It's fascinating. Jesus says to us, and Paul says to us here, now I'm reversing Jesus and Paul, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, here's the question though. Why not? I mean, really, Paul, why not? Isn't that just? Isn't it fair if someone hurts us to hurt them back, right? I'm a kid in the playground, kid punches me, and I punch him right back. You know, and it's easy for us to depersonalize this verse by saying, you know, if anybody, you know, does evil against you, don't do evil in return. Well, you know, that's not that. This idea of evil doesn't necessarily connect with everyday life. So let's make this a little more personal. What if Paul was saying, because this is part of this, Don't repay a lie with a lie. Don't repay a snide comment with a snide comment. Don't repay an insult with an insult. Don't repay being cheated by justifying you cheating back or cheating someone else. Right? Don't demand everything to be fair. You know, this is a different sermon, a different time, but fairness can be an idol that we try to worship at times. Right? Life isn't always fair, and sometimes we have to let go of the fair so we can respond under God's leadership with what is good and what is best. But bottom line, don't try to justify our bad behavior by someone else's bad behavior. This is what Paul is getting at. And guys, this is so important because without this incredibly practical ethic that is part of God's nature, families will not survive. Relationships will not survive, and ultimately society is damaged. Because to repay evil with evil, right, to give a person what they've got coming, right, to repay in kind, this is one of the most basic instincts of the human condition, of what the New Testament calls our flesh. But in Christ, right, we no longer are fated to responding out of the patterns of our flesh because we have the choice to live with our mind surrendered to the lordship and the leadership of the Spirit. And friends, when we're living by the Spirit, because that's what it all comes down to, right? Just over the years, right, the two big things I've tried to bring, because it's what we see in Scripture, right, is to love God is to love people. And to do any of these things that Scripture calls us to, right, these are commands to be obeyed, but it's only possible by the Spirit of God within us, by being in a relationship with Him, so that when we are living by the Spirit, the controlling influence in our lives being our relationship with Jesus and His Word, living not out of our own strength, when that is increasingly how we are walking, we can take the next step that Paul gives us here. And this leads us to the next movie, which of course is Mission Impossible. Okay? Paul says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Really? Have you ever tried that? It's difficult. Now, we need to be careful to really understand what Paul's saying here. And he says, be careful. Or first of all, that is the idea of being proactive, right? Giving great thought and purpose to what we do, right? How we impact the lives of people around us. Be careful to do what? Guys, this is subtle, but it's very important. Because on the one hand, we read this and think maybe Paul is saying that we need to live in such a way that everyone approves of what we do. Right? We just want everyone to approve of what we do. But if that's what Paul is saying, there's some real problems. Because if we know that if we just try to please everybody in the culture that we are in, that inevitably is going to lead us into places that are counter to who God is and our values and our character and His presence within our lives. But even more basic than that, you could make out here along that same line of thought that Paul is just arguing for performance-based acceptance. Right, as long as people approve of me, then I'm okay. Because that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, what he is saying, he's calling us, God here is calling us, to purposefully live out the implications of the gospel. Right, to live out the implications of who He is in our life. Right, to be aware of how our lives impact those around us, even those who are against us. Because, you know, there's very few things in life that are approved by everyone, right? That virtually everyone would see as being good and right, even if they don't practice them in their life. But on that short list are kindness, patience, forgiveness, honesty, courage, compassion, humility, right? Respect given, even when respect is not received. Now, simply put, Paul here is calling us to live by the fruit of the Spirit, to live a life that is reflective of the attributes of God's love. And because we live by the Spirit, guys, this is not a mission impossible. It's not a mission impossible. And this leads me to the next movie, which, of course, is Mission Impossible 2. I could have made just all of these Mission Impossible because there's enough of them to cover it, I think. All right? Paul continues, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, and that's a key statement, live at peace with everyone. All right? Leave the drama of your life at the altar and begin to be a follower of Christ and how we live. Okay, so we need to remember the context here. Paul is speaking into the assumption that we will experience hostility. We will experience conflict. People will come against us without intentions of peace. Right? Scripture does not assume a perfect world, but rather it assumes the reality of God in the midst of an imperfect world. And in the midst of that, because of who we are, right, as forgiven, redeemed people, if we're followers of Christ, it is up to us, right, to choose to live in peace. Right, there's some real practical implications here. One is, Paul just admits right at the beginning of the sentence, it's not always possible. It's not always possible. You see, this isn't a call to be a doormat, to compromise our values, our integrity, or just to avoid conflict. Right? So if it's confession time, and I raise my hand, one of my patterns in life, one of my flesh patterns, is conflict avoidance. I hate conflict. And some of you may share that with me. Sometimes it's my, you might be thinking, wow, Ethan's just really trying to be a peacemaker. No, I just hate conflict. And I'm trying to get out of it. But that's not always a healthy thing. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. Or what it does mean, well, let me say, it also doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to injustice or ignore it when harm is being done to someone. Because what it does mean is that we won't be the ones, unless it is a very unique circumstance that God convicts us by His Spirit that we need to take a stand, we will not be the ones who take the initiative in disturbing the peace, to use a legal term. Our heart's desire to live in harmony with the world around us, to value and to respect people, and unless we are provoked to where we must take a stand, it is our desire to live in peace with everyone. And when we are provoked, and God does lead us, and we do have to take a stand, we do so with a heart to lead to redemption, not a heart to seek revenge. As far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Yes, this then leads us to the next movie. And I was really hoping Mari would be here. Mari would have really appreciated this little cultural reference. But I'm so looking forward to this weekend. Right, anybody else out there? What comes out this weekend? Oh, come on. The last Avengers movie. Right? It's 2 weeks? It's the 26th. That's right. It's a week after Easter. Never mind. It's not happening on Easter weekend. Got my dates messed up, right? Yes, because of Easter. Not because the Avengers is coming out. There is Easter. Oh, man, I blew that one. So here in 2 weeks, right, the new Avengers movie, and it's the Avengers Endgame, right? If you haven't seen that, you seriously live in a cave, right? It's a big cultural thing that's coming up. But rather than us thinking about the Avengers Endgame, when we think about, all right, we're in conflict with people, right? Life is not peaceful. How do we respond? Rather than us taking revenge, my friends, it's time for us then to consider the Avengers Endgame. Thought that was pretty creative. But let's look at what Paul says. Verse 19. That this is huge. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Don't you love how Paul says, dear friends? There's such this palpable sense that he loves the people he's writing to. Think about it, just people like us. He's saying, listen, friends, I'm there with you. I understand what it's like when things happen in life that aren't fair and unjust. And it's our instinct to go against, right, to seek revenge, to pay back. And he says, dear friends, because God loves us, don't go there. Right? But rather, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, let's talk about this just for a second. This idea of revenge. You know, revenge is really the same idea as Paul's already said, repaying evil for evil, but with feeling, right? With a little higher level of passion. Revenge is something that feels good in the moment, but it leads to destruction, right? Why is the desire for revenge so seductive? I mean, again, talk about movies. You look in popular culture, look at movies. Man, we love revenge movies. One of Lisa and I's favorite movie is The Count of Monte Cristo, the new one, right? The old one, I'm sure, is great, but the new one, Jim Caviezel, came out a number of years ago. And it's just this awesome, awesome story, awesome movie, but it's a revenge movie. And the big fallacy, if you go rent that and watch it, is that the protagonist, the main character, Edmond Dantès, everything works out just fine in the end of the movie. He gets revenge on all these people, and at the end, it all just balances out, and everything's good, tied up with a nice little bow. Friends, life isn't like that. And when we allow ourselves to be tempted into engaging in revenge, paying back, getting even, it almost always leads to destruction. We know this in our relationships, in families. You just look around society and we can see the carnage. Why is that? Why is revenge such a seductive thing? I just want to make a suggestion here for us to think about. You know, if my identity, if who I am, is just based upon me, right, what I can accomplish, my reputation, right, my emotions about myself, right, my foundation is built upon myself. And then when somebody does something that chips away at me, that hurts me, what are they doing? Well, they're undermining my foundation. Right, they're striking at my identity. They're damaging me in a very internal, profound level. And I can't have that. Right? And so I have to defend myself. And when it happens, I've got to build myself back up. And how do we do that? Well, whatever they took from me, I'm going to take back from them. And sometimes, you know, we want to do this actively. You know, we get mad, somebody insults us, right? Kind of offends us, damages us. Well, what do? We tell them off. We make them feel our pain. Or maybe we do it a little more passively. This is my favorite thing. I'm sure none of y'all have done this. You lay there in bed that night and you fantasize, right, about just what you could say to them. Just to tear them apart. Or you write the email, right, and you really, really pray that you don't accidentally hit send. Instead of hitting delete, after you just vent and you put it all there, and it feels so right, it feels so good, except that it makes us miserable. And it can lead us into actions with long-lasting harm. It damages relationships. You get, you know, this passive-aggressive feedback loops, you know, on a very practical, very real level that we can find ourselves in. Or there's another path. There's another door. And this is where our identity, who we are, my friends, is not built upon ourselves, but it's built upon our faith in God, who we are in Christ. So when someone harms us, we're able to take that hurt, that harm, and take it to God and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. Lord, I'm giving you my offendedness. Boy, you talk about the spirit of the age. Lord, let's just all get together and get offended all the time. Lord, I'm taking that offendedness and that hurt, and I'm giving it to you. And I'm giving you space and time to do what you will do. And I'm letting you have it. You know, it's interesting. Paul says, give space, right? Give time. Give allowance for God's wrath. For he is the avenger. What does that look like? Right, to give time, give space for God to work in these dynamics. Well, very simply put, you know, one way is we pray. Or rather than reacting, we take a deep breath, we step back. We pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me the eyes to see this person I'm in this dynamic with through your eyes as you see them. Lord, I've been hurt. Lord, remind me, show me again who I am in you. Right, my identity. Lord, give me wisdom as to how I move forward this. Lord, by faith, I put this situation in your hands for the work that you may be doing in their life. And I'm going to trust you with that. All right, guys, hear me here. When we find ourselves in situations of conflict, Will we have boundaries at time? Of course we will. Right? Will we make wise decisions about the situations? You bet. You know, times we need to, you know, remove ourselves from situations. Lots of things that can be talked about there. But the bottom line is that we, well, just actually another thought, will we be passive doormats? Far from it. Far from it. But guys, we don't seek revenge. In Christ, we do not seek revenge. We take that need for payback and we give it to God with a spirit of gratitude that He has made us whole. And our identity, our security, which the lack of leads to a desire for revenge, that is a gift that is given to us from Him. Then, what does God do? Because Paul goes on, right? He says, you know, like, leave space, like allow God for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge, says God. Now this is really interesting. Paul here is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, specifically verse 35. But if you go read all of Deuteronomy chapter 32, it is frightening. It is just this difficult passage where God is describing through the prophet, through the writer there in Deuteronomy, what His wrath looks like against the enemies of Israel, and what His wrath looks like against, ultimately, sin. But fast forward through the New Testament to the turning point of history that we are approaching into this week. How did God express that wrath? Or what is God's end game for His wrath? Friends, He expressed that wrath upon the cross. Think about my sin. In Romans 5:10, we looked at this a couple of months ago. It says, for if, when we were God's enemies, that's who we were, when we were God's enemies, right? We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? My friends, God's end game, when we get space for His wrath, it's not revenge. Rather, God's end game is redemption. It's mercy. And He has given that gift to us, and He calls us to give that gift of mercy and redemption to others. Well, how do we do that? What does it look like? And that leads to my last movie reference here this morning. And this is actually out of the 90s. This one's a little more obscure. This was a real, very well, the critics loved this movie. I'm not sure how it did at the box office, but it's A Simple Plan. It starred Billy Bob Thornton and Bill Paxton, big guys back in the day. Anyway, if you go read this story or watch this movie, it's really a story of the worst of human nature. Right? What happens? These people, a dynamic happens, they enter into it. It's like, all right, we've got this simple plan on how to handle this. And everything just goes downhill all the way through the movie. But rather, friends, in Christ, God has given us a simple plan. How rather than responding in revenge, we respond with the best of God's nature. And Paul wraps it up here, continuing on in verse 20. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Right? Desire and live and do what is best for everyone, including our enemies. Yeah. Why would we do that? To what end? Right? What would be our motivation for living that way? And here Paul gives us this fascinating, really ancient historical little anecdote that's hard to understand at times and it's easy to miss. Paul says, so when you do this, right, when you feed your enemy, give him something to drink, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Right, what's that all about? I don't remember if we've talked about this here before, if so, it's been several years ago. But when I think of this, I think of being in high school, I'm in the youth group at Gamble Street Baptist Church, this big Baptist church in Fort Worth, Texas, and our church youth group had a boys basketball team. And we would play other church basketball teams, right? And it was not always a pretty sight. Not just the level of play, but anyway, I can remember being up at the bench, right, at the timeout, and my coach, who is this youth worker, saying, all right, boys, we're going to kill them with kindness. We're going to kill them with kindness. You're going to go out there, and you're just going to be respectful and nice so that they will suffer. I'm not sure that's what Paul is getting at. Right? Is our motivation to our enemy, right, to be kind and respectful and to help them so that we can somehow, God would use that or we could use that to hurt them? No. No, far from it. Because we are kind and we love, because that is the most powerful way to show a person who God is and their need for God. So here's the interesting historical anecdote. You go back, and people over the years, scholars have looked at this phrase, burning coals on their head, and tried to figure out what Paul is saying. And doing research on this, they found that back in the biblical era, if you think of that, in ancient Judaic culture and in other cultures around the time, probably in Rome as well, there was a practice that was similar to, if you remember the story of David and some other Old Testament stories, where a person would know that they needed forgiveness and they wanted to repent before God, and they would go cover themselves in sackcloth and ashes, right, and sit in this profoundly uncomfortable position as a way of showing remorse for their actions and showing repentance. Well, this is the exact same idea. There was this ancient practice that's been found is sometimes people would take a special bowl, probably a copper bowl, and put hot coals in it and put it on their head, right, and sit there feeling the pain of that heat as a way of recognizing their need for forgiveness and a way of showing penance and repentance. And friends, when we see this, what Paul is saying here through that lens, he's saying, listen, when we respond to people sincerely, out of love and compassion and kindness, when they are coming against us as our enemy, we are communicating to them not a desire to hurt them, but a desire to redeem them. But we're not kind to our enemy to punish them. We're kind to our enemy because we sincerely desire for our enemy to become our friend. Have you ever been the one that does harm? Right, have you ever been the one that hurt somebody? And maybe the person that you hurt didn't respond in kind. In fact, they responded in kindness to you. How did that make you feel? Horrible. And hopefully, when we go through a time like this, our hearts are open for God to say, don't you see what I'm trying to teach you? Right? Let this be something that convicts you and grows you and shapes you into the person that I have made you to be. You know, when I was growing up, and I'm sure this is still out there in Christian culture, but there was this idea that the way that we as Christians needed to deal with the big ugly world, okay, right, around us was just by making sure, first and foremost, that everybody knew what horrible sinners they were. And if somebody was a sinner, if somebody's different from us, we're just going to push them as far away as we can and make them feel like an outsider, because we've got to make sure that they understand that they're sinners. Paul here is showing us the exact opposite picture. The most effective way to show a person the truth of who God is, to bring them to that place of conviction, is not by shunning them, but by loving them, engaging with them in the places of sin and brokenness and pain, and responding to that with goodness. And then this is how Paul ends it, by making that point. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because guys, to be overcome by evil, that happens when we respond with revenge. Right? To pay back evil for evil is to be overcome by evil. Right? To retaliate in kind is to be overcome, not to win. Instead, because of the leadership, right, the prevailing power of the Spirit in our lives, we have the opportunity, the incredible opportunity, to respond out of the miraculous power of God's goodness. Because, guys, when we find ourselves in these places and we react in our flesh, we will experience what man can do. And it ain't pretty. But in these situations, when we react out of the Spirit and we respond with God's goodness, we set the table for what only God can do. And that can be a beautiful thing.